40th chapter of the book of Psalms. And as we look at this, let's do a little review of what we covered last week. What is very important whenever we take and look into God's Word? There are a couple things that are very important. And what are some of those things? Well, first of all, we've got to look at an interpretation of the context, what it's saying. The Bible's, and then that the Bible will never mean to you and me what it didn't mean to them back then, when it was written. It's not a mystic book. And then also we take it in its context and we realize that Scripture will never what? Will never contradict other Scripture. It will always. If it looks like it contradicts, it's not God's Word that's the fault, it's whose. Then we need to study it, don't we? We need to look and say, okay, God, what's the answer? Then there's some things that he's given us that definitely are mysteries, aren't they? I mentioned one this morning, the Trinity. We know that's true. I don't get it, but praise the Lord, it's true. Well, so as we look at this psalm, it's very important that we see what the context is so that we can properly apply it to our lives. Again, is this not the Word of God? Then it's what God wants you to know about him and yourself and what he wants you to do. He's given so it will not return void, so that it will accomplish what he's intended it to. So this morning, as you're sitting there, I'm standing here. We've got to attack it that way, receive it that way. There's something the God of heaven wants me to know through his word today. I don't care if I've even heard it again and again and again. I got news for you. I've read this a lot and really studied throughout the week, and I'm looking forward to what is it that the Lord's even going to press more on my heart? And maybe even show me something in an application that I need to stress more or do that I didn't see before. I don't know what the Lord has. I don't know what the Lord has for you, but we've got to realize that it's in context. And why I'm starting this way is remember what the context of this is. Who's the writer? David's the writer. And many times we take this, the first three verses, and we use them for life verses because I got saved and now that I'm changed, and I have a new song. And we use it for salvation, regeneration. By the way, does God change you? Does he give you a new song? Of course. But that's not what this is saying here in this verse. And when you use it this way, you're taking it completely out of Scripture, out of context. Because the application is pretty much, we know that the context of this, he is talking to what kind of people? Believers. Notice what it says in verse 1. I waited patiently for who? Now, how many unbelievers and unregenerate people do you know are waiting patiently for the Lord? I guess we can just close that. We know this is to believers, don't we? Then also we've got to know that what David is saying here is that it is to mankind, to himself, and he's looking over all the struggles and troubles he's had in his life. Because notice what he says next. He goes and he says, and so what we learned is that he brought himself out of miry pit. In other words, he had problems and God brought him up. We see that down the middle of verse, which we're going to cover today, on how there are troubles there. Now let me ask you another question. Do any of you ever have troubles? Job says in chapter 5, verse 7, man is born unto troubles as sparks fly upward. What fire have you ever seen where sparks don't fly upward? You, sitting there, have them now, maybe not to an extent, but will. It's going to be there until we go to glory. So just accept it. And so God tells us here very vividly, this is what I want you to know. You can have victory because this is how God's given me victory. But here's my heart. And so he goes and what I see in the first eight verses here, I mentioned we went over last week, what I must realize about God as we see who he is, what he says, and what he does. That's really what worship is. It's an adoring response. You adore, it's your response to who God is, what he says, and what he does. That's that worship. And so I see that here, that we, during these troubles, we need to be in constant worship, corporately and personally. And we saw in the first 8 verses last week what I must realize about God. In other words, the first 3 verses, what I must realize about God, what he has done for me. What has he done for me in those first 3 verses? He listens to me. Notice he says, he inclined my ear. He delivered me. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit in a miry clay. That bringing up means he's taken you up from something. Your troubles, your distress, you're discouraged. And David was. Were there any times in David's life? Boy, we could stay here all day, couldn't we? Talking about David's troubles. But look at what he's trying to get at. And he says, he's going to past here because he has troubles now as he writes the psalm. And he's going to the past. You brought me up out of a miry clay. And so he delivered him. What did God did for him? What has he done for him? He listened to him. God will listen to you as your heart is right with God. He will deliver you. He'll bring you up out of a miry clay, just as he did David. And what else has he done? He's strengthened us or enabled us. And what he's going to bring us up, he's not going to bring us up in midair and then, ooh, we're floating around. No, what's he going to do? He's going to put us on a rock. Would you say that's a lot of strength, a lot of enabling? And he will put us on a rock. And notice he says, and he then is going to establish my goings. He changes me because he's given me a new song. What's the talking about? It's a new song of praise. It's a fresh song. It's a different, it's just a fresh song that he brought me up out of a miry clay. And in that time, he gave me a fresh song. He turned pessimism into optimism, which we're going to go over that in a little bit because he sort of repeats it in different ways through this song. And so we see here in these first 3 verses, and as far as the first 8 verses, what I must realize about God, what I must realize what he's done for me. We could stop there and go home, couldn't we, if we would just meditate on that all day. Number 2, we see in verse 4 what a true blessed man does. What does he do in verse 4? He trusts the Lord, and he does not go to the proud for advice. The ungodly are not so. They are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. And blessed is that man that the Lord is his trust, complete dependence on God, which is another context that we see here. All through this, he's depending on God, and he doesn't depend on the world. Did you know that the world's not your friend? Example, a biblical truth example of David and Goliath. The Philistines throughout Scripture all represent the world against God's people. Goliath. And what did Goliath say to David? If you beat me, we'll serve you. And if I beat you, you'll serve me. Who won that battle? Oh, I think that little guy did. And what happened? Did you see that world say, oh yeah, we're going to respect you. You beat us. They ran and continued to battle for years and years and years. The world is not your friend. And David says, I trust in the Lord. I don't go to the proud, the arrogant. And so we see that we must realize what God's done. We must realize what a blessed man really does in that trust in the Lord. Then we must realize who God is. Verse 5, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works. You've done them. The thoughts are upward. They cannot be reckoned in order of thee. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more that can be numbered. Your blessings, your greatness, who you are. Books can't even, volumes can't even do it, as John said. And then we have to realize what God really wants. So what has he done? What must we realize about God? What he's done for us. What the blessed man does in trusting God. And who God is. And we must realize what God really wants. What does he really want here? In verses 6 through 8. We didn't spend much time there, and we could spend the rest of the time there, because what it's talking about, it's really a prophetic part of Scripture. And how we know that is we go to the writer at Hebrews in chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7. If we had time, we could compare the two and just spend all the time there. But he's using that this is the Messiah that's talking. And he uses and he quotes this verse. these verses. And he says, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. In other words, as we go further, he says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as written of me. Jesus, the Messiah, he does only those things that the Lord wants him to do. And he says this, and remember when he was in the Garden of Eden? Do you think there was troubles and suffering just as it was in David's life? Now, David wouldn't have understood this whole, because he doesn't, he's looking to the cross. He didn't understand of this. But we have the completed word of God that God shows us in the systematic teaching of God's word. That we see that he had much trouble. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he himself said, oh, that this cup would pass from me, but nevertheless, not what? My will, but thine be done. But he is God. And he shows us as man, this is what God wants us to do. What he really wants us to do is obey him. Notice it says sacrifices we're not offering. In other words, you cannot perform good enough to go to heaven. You cannot do it. It's only the sacrifice of the Messiah. One perfect sacrifice. And I guess we could spend some time on that, couldn't we? And we see that perfect sacrifice, he says, lo, I come, and the volume of book is written. And the two things he says, here's what he wants for us. He wants us to delight in the will of God. Just as he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And sometimes, folks, our will isn't God's will, and we've got to delight in God's will. We all could use different illustrations on how I wanted this, but God showed me this. And you go and you say, but I really want, and you yielded to that. And then as you look back, you look at it and say what? I'm so glad I did what he wanted and not what I wanted. Boy, did he save me from that. It's when we get out of the umbrella of God's protection. And he's just saying here, this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to delight in his will, what he has for us, and desire his word. Notice he says the word's within him. It's who Jesus was. And it says it's got to be from the heart. And so we see there what I must know about God. And then I believe we come to verses 9 and 10 and I trust I don't get too bogged down because I want to get something really across to all of us this morning. And we could spend months on the next topics in verses 9 and 10, especially in verse 10. We could take one of the attributes of God and spend time thinking about it. But I want to try to take it all together to show you what the writer is trying to say about himself and his response, and that what God wants our response to be. Remember again, this is in the midst of what David is speaking. You can speak out loud. No one will get I won't take a star away from your place, okay? And we realize that he wants us, we're in the midst of what? Troubles here. And we'll see that. But we see in verses 9 and 10 then, we saw 1 through 8, what I must realize about God. Verses 9 and 10, how I should respond to who God is. Let me read it first. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness, thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness, thy truth. And from the great congregation. Boy, those are some mighty verses, aren't they? Sometimes we just go by those because we like the others. But notice, part of the will of God, right after he says you desire the will of God, part of the will of God, according to David's compliance, is his praise. Praise about what? In these verses, he announced his willingness to speak about to the congregation, about the very attributes of God. And remember, he's speaking about the attributes of God in the midst of what again? Wouldn't that be great? In the midst of our troubles and there's things not going our way and stuff, we stop and be still and know that he's God. And then start meditating on his righteousness. Start thinking on, in other words, what are the first words that come out of your mouth? He tells us what he wants our first words to come out when we're in the midst of troubles here. Really, putting it that way. He's just telling us, this is what I want coming out of your mouths. This is God's word. This is when I have these troubles, and this is what I want coming out of your mouths. And David says in his own testimony of his own life, he says in verse 9, I've proclaimed righteousness in the great congregation. Notice he says, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Thou hast not refrained my lips. We see that as Jesus comes to do the will of God and sacrifice himself for our sins, he preaches the good news of God's righteousness. And notice, he talks about praise. This is what praise to God. But he didn't refrain his lips. This is what he spoke. This is what he's trying to get across to us. How are you responding? This is how I responded when you brought me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock. This is how I responded. And this is how I have to remember to respond again, because you're going to do the same thing. Why would you be any different to me? And if our hearts, you see, are open to God's word and are being cleansed and reformed by it, then our mouths will be speaking God's words and will be praising him. If you are conformed to God and you really want to obey God, then your praise, your mouth will be conformed to him. It won't be the first thing come out of your mouth, oh boy, that person. Oh boy, woe is me. I heard recently something happened to somebody, some circumstances that wasn't in their control. The person just went and said, oh, I'm miserable. I can't do anything. Just pessimist. You know what it would have been great during that time? Boy, I'm still alive in righteousness. And whatever that thing was, I still have this, this, and this, and this, and this. What do? We magnify our restrictions and minimize our blessings. And you know what that is? That's rebellion. You see, David here, he says, you need to praise him. I've talked about your righteousness. And so as one writer says, let me just ask you these questions, as one writer said. Have you experienced the righteousness of God towards you through the faith in Christ Jesus? Have you found the Lord faithful in his salvation? Have you learned that he loves you? And have you discovered the truth in Scripture? You see, to be a Christian is to have experienced exactly those things. But how can you experience them in your heart and yet fail to speak about them? If you are really aware of them, you will speak of them often. You say you love God, but you don't talk about God ever. You don't ever try to get your conversation back to things about God. That's what it's all about. Yes, there's things through the day that you have to walk through. But he says, I've not refrained my lips. The way I talk to my Christian brethren is the way I talk to my unsaved brethren. Excuse me, not brethren. When it comes to salvation, family of God. So, as one man said, what kind of things do you say in your troubling situations? David committed himself and he said, I will not refrain my lips. This is what God wants us to say. In fact, in Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. So let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, Psalm 150 and verse 6. Think of this. Let's just use a couple illustrations. We could do a lot because praise is mentioned 160 times in Psalms. But let me just, let's think of what Job said. Remember the story of Job? We don't need to go all through that, but you remember the story of Job and how the devil, Satan, came to him and says, boy, he's got everything, man. Of course he's going to love you. And so he says, go, but you can't do this. He goes and takes it away from him. What's the Bible say that he did? And Job spoke not a word, what? Against God. Then Satan comes to him and says, well, yeah, but his life, he's got it. Well, you can take everything away. You can give him sores. You can physically. And it hurts when we are physically ailment, isn't it? He says, you can take all that, but not his life. And all that happened. And Job, who Jesus said, have you seen such a righteous man as I have in Job? And then we see his response. In chapter 2, verse 10 of Job, the Bible says, he did not sin with his lips. But what did the possibly unregenerate wife say to Job, the world? What'd she say? Curse God and die. Boy, we don't like that when all these things, we just think that everything has to go all our way, everything, and if I'm not this or that, but God wants to grow us. What about the Israelites? The Israelites and their wanderings. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, do you know what Paul says? He says that the children of the wanderings was left for our example, and he gives them five things that they did. And you know what the last one is that he gives them? You can check it out. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. The last one, they grumbled, they grumbled, they grumbled. In my era, there was the old song, the Patch the Pirate song. Oh, they grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too, grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grumble the whole week through. Oh, grumble, 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 grumble. I guess we won't keep going, but you get the point. That's how the children of Israel responded during a tough situation. By the way, a tough situation who instigated it? They did. All the time we think it's everybody else's fault. Have you ever thought for a moment that there's a huge telephone pole in your own eye? Be easy on others, hard on yourself. Well, we see then also that David's words, think of it, when David sinned and when God was working in his life, he worked in his life for a year and he was really fighting God, had to be, because we read when he did repent how he felt during that time. But when Nathan came to David and he said, you are that man and this is what's going to happen to your family and different things, do you know what David's first words were? I have sinned. And you know what Nathan's first words were after he said, I have sinned? God has forgiven you. It's our God. It's our God. Always, just always there. Forgiven. And we want to keep doing our way. I don't get it why we do, but our flesh is so strong. But that's all done away with at salvation. We can have victory, even though we'll fight it for the rest of our lives. We can have victory and we'll become stronger and stronger as God wins. You see, God is the one that is justified. So, how should I respond who God is? I prepare to speak of God this way. So I boldly, how do I respond to God? By boldly speaking of his righteousness. Why is he so committed? In each one of these, I have the resolution to be committed to it, to God, and then his reason for his resolution. He gives a reason for it. Why should I speak this way in the midst of troubles? Why have I not refrained my lips? Why do I keep telling the congregation this? Why do I keep telling Israel, I'm the king. I'm really their shepherd. I want them to know this. This is what happens. This is what I'm striving to do in my life. I'm speaking boldly about, and he says, his righteousness. Instead of longing after the things of this world, we're to hunger and thirst for the things of the world to come. which are characteristics above all of God's perfect righteousness and holiness. As we think of his righteousness, notice it says his righteousness, not your righteousness. It's God's performance, not ours. It's what he's done, not ours. You see, in the context of this righteousness, we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. Jesus does not say to be as righteous as you can. He simply says, you be righteous. But how can you be righteous unless God declares you righteous? That's for another time. I'd love to stop right now and go into the imparted and imputed righteousness of God. But let's just put it simply this morning. God's righteousness is he just does right because he is right. And we must realize that the term here includes the doing of right, an indication that we are expected to live in full accordance with the will of God as we seek first the very kingdom of God and recognize him as king, because the kingdom of God really implies righteousness. And so what's the first thing that he responds? I boldly am speaking. These are all the things that he spoke to the Israelites. So when was the last time you talked about God's righteousness with somebody? In the midst of your troubles. No, you're talking about whose righteousness or whose unrighteousness. He goes then and says faithful. Faithfulness is that very character of God, the firmness or his constance of God, God's truth and his unchangeableness. The word faithfulness frequently refers to his unwavering commitment to his promise. Since he is faithful to me, then I must be faithful to him. Because what does he says? He first loved me and then I what? I love him. I love him because he first loved me. So he's faithful to me, I need to be faithful to him. Because faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Since he's faithful to me, he will never let me down. People will let us down, but he's utterly dependable. So what does he do? In the midst of all these, he talks about God's righteousness and who he is, his righteousness. And then he talks about his faithfulness. He doesn't refrain his lips from talking about God's faithfulness. That he's worthy of our belief and our trust and our devotion. He's trustworthy. Then he goes and talks about our salvation, his deliverance from God, his deliverance that God's given him. The reason, salvation is nothing less than the full enjoyment of God's everlasting goodness. Isn't that, I like the way you put that. It's God's everlasting goodness. Salvation comes by faith and faith alone. Salvation, that faith, eliminates pride that comes from human efforts. It magnifies what God has done for us, not what we have done. It acknowledges our need for God's help to keep the law and is based upon our relationship with God, not our performance for God. Because salvation is a collection of mercies from the very hand of God. And then he goes and talks about his loving kindness, his loyal love. You want to see an example of the extent of that loyal love? Read Psalm 136. I believe 26 times. 16. Don't sue me. You'll go and count them. So Pastor Love was wrong here. But read all the times through the verse 136 that says, thy loving kindness endures forever. Thy mercy, some translate my mercy, loving kindness. Because the word means mercy. It can mean loving kindness. It's got that idea of loyal love. In its context, it can be used with goodness, faithfulness, love, acts of kindness. It supports the position as God. But you'll see all the way through Psalm 136 from creation on how he endures forever. He is faithful in his loving kindness. One of the things that I strive to pray to God before I hit the pillow at night, well, maybe not hit the pillow, but while my head's on the pillow, and in the morning before the head goes from the pillow, is God, thank you for your faithfulness and your loving kindness. I'm amazed. He is faithful in those trials and those tribulations. He's faithful. He's promised that. It's our response that makes it seem it's unfaithful. It's why we struggle and run from God. And we see that the truth is revealed then. He talks about God's truth because love is who God is. Mercy is what God does. So mercy is the outworking of God's love in our practical realm. His loving kindness. And then he goes lastly in verse 10, says his truth. God is honorable. He's true. And every man a liar. Everything is based on his truth, his honor, his integrity. And so we see there how we should respond in our to what God expects for us to respond in, to not refrain our lips from. That's how he wants us to respond to our trials and our tribulations. Not with woe is me, not that person's like this. No, it's I need to respond in God's righteousness. Because you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to see what happens because he responded this way. And then it comes to where David, as he gets closer to the Lord, continues to see his sin is ever before and against God. Because he says, they're more than my hairs of the head. Look what we see now as we come to verses 11 through 17. And I just have a few moments to go through much. But I want to encourage you. In verses 11 through 17, now what is the thing that is what my request should be to God for him to do a work in me? What my request should be to God for him to do a work in me? First of all, what I must realize about God. Second of all, how I should respond to who God is. And third of all, what my request should be to God for him to do a work in me. You see, here it's a prayer. This psalm's a prayer. And here are the petitions, verses 13, really, through 17. In fact, if you look at it, starting at verse 11, the different petitions, what he asked God. I've underlined these in my Bible. Withhold not thy tender mercies. Let thy loving kindness, let thy truth continually preserve me. Verse 13, be pleased. Make haste. Verse 14, let them be driven. Let them. Verse 16, let all those. Let such as. Then he goes in verse 17, down he says, make no tearing, O my God. So he's petitioning God. And you know how he's petitioning God? He's petitioning God with great confidence. Why is he petitioning God with great confidence? Because he already told us, I've waited patiently for you, Lord. And you brought me up out of a miry pit and a miry clay, and you put my feet in a rock. And you've established my goings, and there's no difference now in this problem. You're going to do the same thing. So this problem that I have, and in fact, this one has to do with those enemies that he's coming. He can go and say, you hate God, and he goes and prays, Lord, I need you every hour. And we see that this section, that David has been in a situation so hopeless that he could only adequately describe it as being in a slimy, muddy pit. He's been delivered from this great trouble, as we've seen in verses, the first three verses. And we see that, in fact, he writes about it and knows that he's partly to blame, and he is to blame. In other words, in a way, it is a way of saying in these passages, life is one long trouble. Life is one long trouble. So we can take God with us, and he will strengthen us and take us through it, and we'll see things about him, or we won't, and we'll just live a miserable life. We'll have the poochie lip disease. Another Patch the Pirate song. The poochie lip will get you if you don't watch out. Folks, David's pretty plain here. He's a man after God's own heart. And as we realize, should this surprise us about him? because even about the troubles in the world, because we live in a sinful, evil world. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:13. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, God's saying that. You will have trouble. I tell you, that's so true. My wife married me. She's had trouble for almost 40 years now. And he added, be of good cheer. In other words, take heart. I've overcome the world. Brenda, I've overcome your husband. You can make it. And we go on and realize that this is worth remembering. Troubles, I like what one commentator said. One man said, troubles, yes. Pessimism, no. There can be no pessimism for us because Jesus has overcome the world and we are now destined to be more than conquerors to him that loved us. We don't need to be discouraged. We can be optimistic. For we see in verses 11 and 12 his heavy heart. And look what he says. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness, thy truth continually preserve me. He's looking up. He's looking at the very traits of God. And then we see verse 12, his burden over outside troubles of mankind and then his inside troubles. Look what he says. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Notice this is right after he says, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Notice what he's going back to. The attributes of God again. And he says, look at what's happening. Now let those preserve me. And this is why I need that, Lord. He's going on a basis of complete dependence and need on God. And he's petitioning God with confidence. And he goes and says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. In other words, there's evils all around me. Some that I haven't done and some that I have done and caused myself. Then he takes it another step. Look what he says. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. He's humbling himself for the mighty hands of God. He's realizing that he's a sinner, only saved by grace, and all he deserves is not him, God, but he gets God. Because of that faith and mercy. You see, he is in the midst of trouble. Trouble that he understands is connected to his own sinful ways. Because he says, there are more than abundance of the hairs of the head. My heart fails within me. So he appeals to God to rescue him. Notice he goes deeper and deeper. Why? Because, folks, the closer you and I get to God, the more we'll see our sin is before God. We won't see that our sin is before God, that we've done it. But the closer we get to God, the more we realize, I'm undone. Even all the good things that you do, you'll realize, phew, thanks God for enabling me to do that, because I know me. I would love to take the credit for that. And we see the very need for God then in verses 13 through 17. This section begins and ends the same as deliverance. It's a petition. Remember, now as we go and looking at verses 13 through 17, remember who is petitioning to God this psalm. It's David, and he's confidently expects God to do a great work. Here's a thought that I wrote down for myself. What sin has overtaken me that I cannot see what God is doing? What sin has overtaken me that I cannot see what God is doing? Because troubles will always surround me. I need to confidently be completely dependent on God for help. And then I put right next to that, I need God. That's really what David's saying here. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. What's he saying? You see, he has a need for God. And if my need for God, as he needs for God, and you need God, God will cause you to be completely dependent on him. You need God, he'll cause you to be completely dependent on him. Many different ways. That's what David says, make haste. He's dependent completely on God here. And because he sees that he has a need, I need God. And so it causes him to be completely dependent on God. Look at then verse 14 and 15. I say to myself, my need for God then, if I really need God and realize that, it will cause me to be confident in him. Psalm 118 verses 5 through 9 talks about trusting in God, not confident in man. The fear of man is out. So if I need God, he'll cause me to be confident in him. Look what it says. Let them be ashamed and confounded together. And he could speak this with confidence. They that seek after my soul to destroy it, let them be driven backward and put to shame, which wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, aha, aha. He was confident because he depended on God. He needed God. And so he's confident in his prayers. I don't know what you're going to do here, Lord, but I'm dependent on you, and now I'm confident in you. Cast not away your confidence, for there's great recompense of reward. You see, those that were around him were destabilizing the very rule of God. They were taking pot shots at David. But he could be confident in his faith and trust in the midst of trouble. Look at verse 16 then. Not only my need will cause me to be dependent on him, and to be confident in him. But verse 16, my need for God will cause me to be optimistic because of him. Look what it says. Those who rejoice in salvation. I can be optimistic today. What's our first response to most things? Troubles? It really is pessimism. What if? That's the big one. What if? You know, look what he says. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. Okay, there's a seeker here. If you rejoice, you're going to be seeking. You cannot rejoice in the Lord genuinely and not be seeking him. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. And look what he goes on and says. Rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. By the way, do you love your salvation? Have you thought of your salvation today? Your deliverance? Even your salvation in problems. Let's say deliverance in problems. But as David looked back, he said, he brought me up on my replit. He was rejoicing in that deliverance that God gave him in that problem. Now there's another one, and I need to rejoice again and keep rejoicing. Be optimistic to it. And even as I think of my salvation, if I really love my salvation, I'll be optimistic. If I don't love, if I'm genuinely saved, I will constantly be rejoicing. If I'm not, there's going to be that pessimism all the time. There's going to be the negativism. Here, look what he says. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually. Here's what. If I love my salvation, I'm going to say, let God be magnified. What happens when something's magnified? It's made what? Real big. And real big and usually close. For Father's Day, I got this little rangefinder. I had another one, but this little rangefinder that you go through, and it goes up to 800 yards, And when I golf, it's for golfing, excuse me, if you don't, but it's a rangefinder, and you put on here, and you put it in your eye, and you can see hundreds of yards away. And I'm seeing less and less good. I mean, I have to tell people, where's my ball, you know? But with that thing, I put it on there to see how far away from the hole I am. And that thing that I can barely see, that flag, it becomes real big, and I click on it, and these numbers come up. This is how far away you are. It even tells you if there's a slope. In other words, the pin is only, a lesson today. I know you won't mind this. A lesson today. Let's say the pin is only 150 yards away, and it will show you that. And it will also show you that if it's uphill, what it is like, it'd be like 160 yards away. So I'd have to try to hit the ball 160 instead of 150. I know that you enjoyed that. I know you enjoyed that. But did you know, if you love your salvation, you'll say, no matter what happens, yes, in your trial, in your tribulation, you'll say, let God be magnified. What do you want, Lord? Your will. It's your word. My heart. What do you want? Teach me. Don't let me forget what you want. I don't want to miss it, because then this is a wasted trouble. For me as a believer, it's a wasted trouble of what you wanted me to learn, and I didn't get it because I was selfish and I didn't magnify you. Instead of being able to get it, just as David said, all these things were against him. You realize he lost a baby over his sin, and he magnified God because he knew the sin was wrong, but he realized how merciful God was, and he said, well, maybe God would have overtaken this and still, but he didn't. And he said, okay, because I depend on God. And you see how, as we look at it, we must realize, how can we not say things about God as a believer in him? Because we'll glorify him because he's mighty, he's magnified, and he is so merciful. This psalm really focuses on the Lord's goodness to David. And then lastly, verse 17, look what it says. But I am poor and needy. And some translations have this, which probably be good to help you understand. He goes and he says, let God be magnified, since I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Boy, look what he's thinking about in the midst of his trouble. I'm poor and needy, but then he says, but the Lord's thinking about me. Do you have a hard time thinking the Lord's going to think about you? I know I do. I'll confess. Who am I? What? I was thinking just how I just don't have that faith in answered prayer. I just think things happen, you know, sometimes. And you go and don't realize God is answering prayer all the time. God's doing something. He's not sitting up there sleeping. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's doing something. He's doing something in your life. He's doing something in David's in the middle of his trials and tribulations. He's got something for him. And we see that David has a heart that's at peace with God. And he doesn't refrain himself from those around. And we see that he needs God. For verse 17, my need for God will cause me to be contingent on him. My need for God will cause me to be contingent on it. In other words, he is my necessity. I just need to make sure that it's God's will. I need to be patient. He starts out by saying, I waited patiently. He ends by saying, make no tarrying, my God. And notice what he says in verse 4 as he looks at everything about God. The Lord thinks on me, and he says, look what he's, the last words. He's in the midst of trouble, so he's my help. And he's already been his help. He shows us that at the beginning of the psalm. My deliverer, since you're my deliverer, don't haste, we'll make any, don't tarry, don't take time with this. My God. What was his need? David is right where God needs him to be for God to do a work in his life. Often, though, we're like David. We feel stuck in life by our past, by our circumstances, by our sin or our enemies. But God wants to set us free. And so he pulls us up out of the clay and he plants us on that rock. And all that we can do is wait patiently and cry to him, and he'll do the rest. So as we close here this morning, let me ask the question. as you're going today and you're trying to live a life for the Lord or whatever, let me just ask you this question. You have a piece of paper there, and pretend you have a piece of paper, so write it on your mind, and ask yourself, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe yourself? What would you put on there? I'm trying to live for the Lord this way or that way. Or how would you describe yourself? Now, how you describe yourself will depend on whether you can go to this psalm and use it. In other words, this psalm is for you, because look at how David said he described himself. If you didn't describe yourself right then as poor, needy, sinner, I need God. And I will confess, when I thought of that, I didn't go right to that. And I said, God, forgive me. I didn't go right to it. To my blame and my sin. And so I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I can be confident in you. Because when I'm poor and needy, I'm right where God wants me, so I can be used. Paul said what? When I'm weak, I'm what? Strong. God didn't want to take that thorn from him, because he knew he depended on God more then. So, how are you responding to God today? What do you realize about God? How about who God is, and what are you crying out to him and requesting him that God should do, that he would really do a work in your life? Sometimes there are some really hard times. Folks, I told you when we started this last week, there's different things in my life that I looked at. You need to go back to thinking of God's attributes. Before I came here, after leaving the ministry at the camp that I've spent 44 years at, tough way to leave. Tough things happen. Then I went down to Florida. Good ministry. I just didn't do as good as I should have, could have. But anyways, tough ministry to leave. Then I went and waited a year and a half before God would put me in another full-time ministry. I was preaching on weekends and stuff, but it was in Michigan waiting. And I would call that to me the backside of the desert. And God had to bring me where he wanted me, for me. It was to be willing not to be in a full-time ministry. It was willing to do whatever God wanted. And then you guys got stuck with it. And for 16 years, God continues to teach me. And I don't want to get out of that place where he can do something with me and for me through his Spirit. And that's what I want for you. Make a change. And you know what? Those valleys, as you look back at those valleys, can become mountaintops. Because they can be the best of the paths that I trod. I came to the valley of sorrow and how dreary it looked upon my view. But Jesus was walking beside me, and sweetly we journeyed through. And now I look back at that valley as the best of the paths that I trod. For I learned to lean on the arms of my Father. I learned to lean on the arms of my God. And David says, make no tearing. Oh my God, I need you. Do you really need God? Our dear Heavenly Father.